is well known, I think, to all of us. We're thinking of Abram, Sarai, and this servant, Hagar, who they brought back from Egypt. If you remember, when he was on his travels from Ur of the Chaldeans, he stopped at Haran, and then they set off. They got to Canaan, and there was a famine. So because of the famine, Abram said, we'll go on to Egypt. We'll be fed there. And that's where they were when they picked up this young servant. We know, don't we, that the inability for a lady to have any children of her own at that time, well, it was awful for her. Children were number one priority. And in this couple's life, there were none. So it was very sad for Abram and Sarai. You know, she would have been laughed at. Every time she went to draw water, they'd be nudging and poking, as women do when they're a bit catty. They do things like that. And she must have had a terrible life because of this one thing. I was thinking about that the other night when there was a programme on the television. It said 23 and still counting. And I'm thinking, 23 what? And this lady had had 23 children. I thought, wow. Yeah. I bet this is what they would have liked, a house full of children. But of course it wasn't to be, was it? And one of the things was that it not only was hurtful against the women, it was hurtful against her husband as well. You see, why had God promised that Abram would have ascendants and they'd be as many as the stars in the sky? Well, if you look up on a dark night, especially in the desert, there's a lot of stars. And anywhere where there's no light pollution, you can see the heavens. And there's millions of them. So Abram said, well, if I can have as many as that, wow. You know, in my tribe. And that would be good. But even Abram couldn't count all the stars. Abram, despite of all of God's promises, with his wife, decided to make their own agenda. You see, I don't have much patience. I've said that before. And Abram and Sarai didn't have patience either. They'd been promised by God, but they didn't take it on board. You see, years were going past. Years went past and there was no baby on the scene. This lady is getting into it. She's older than me. And I know I can't have any children. So she must have been really desperate. When you think about it, they made their own agenda. He knows he hasn't got an heir. Now, if you didn't have an heir, and there was just the wife there and you, and there were no children, I only read this the other day. All that you had went to your trusted servant, which in this case was a man called Eliezer. He would have all that he was working for in his life. And when you think about it, in times of distress, in homes, in sickness, with things that frighten us, and this was a frightener, they were both old people. They weren't going to have children at their age. He might have a chance, but she didn't. We forget that Almighty God, please remember this, if nothing else, we forget that Almighty God can do more than we can imagine, more than we can think, more than we can write about. He can do the impossible. Don't ever forget that. Let's stop thinking about trying to work things out. When God speaks to us and says, this is what I want you to do, then despite the opposition, despite anything that comes in your way that says you won't be able to do it, then do it. We used to sing in the Sunday school, whatever, I think Irene can help me, whatever my heart wants to do it with all your might. Whatever my, no, she's forgotten it as well, and so have I. I only know half of it, but it meant don't give up. And whatever God wants you to do, get on with it. But we have to stop working things out for God, trying to move it on a bit. And this is what they did. We can't do it ourselves. We really cannot do it ourselves. Because it's God's plan, not ours. Abram didn't want to. He didn't want to wait for God. I mean, it was there and nothing was happening. He lacked patience. So let's look at the three main characters in this piece of scripture. We've got Abram reminding us all, and this is another thing that struck me, all actions bring consequences. All actions bring consequences. Actions, if they are against what God would have us do, well, they can continue a long time after you and I have gone to glory. Abram had two options concerning his family and his wealth. When he set out from Egypt, they bring this young woman with them, a servant. And when you think about it, they come back with her, and she would be instrumental in working out the plan of God. Even though as an Egyptian, she wouldn't have known our Heavenly Father if he stood in front of her. But something did happen. It's not an easy thing and cannot be taken lightly when we say, yes, we've just sung, I'll go, Lord. Tell me what I have to do. I'll go. Well, sometimes it's not as easy as it turns out to be. All Abram, all we, yes, us, all we have to do is follow God's directions. That's all we have to do. We don't have to get a book out and think, what will happen if I do this, this, and this. Follow God's directions. It's in the book. And that should be enough for any of us. Abram had strengths, of course. He had a great faith in God and what God would do and accomplish through him, this promised nation. Abram cared for his family. Do you remember how much he cared for his nephew Lot? I don't think I would have been able to have done it. When you think they stood on that beautiful hillside and they looked out over the Jordan Valley, and he says to his nephew, well, there isn't enough for both of us. We've too many cattle, we've too many sheep, we've too many camels, and there's too many people. So where would you like to go with your tribe? And knowing him, I think, I have to drag myself back to thinking, would I have done that? He said, I'll have that best bit over there. It was fertile, a fertile plain. It was wonderful. It was the Jordan's Valley. There was water. There was land. It was a prize gift. Wonderfully was it a prize gift. But also, by living very close, he would be to Sodom. And we know that name, don't we? And in the word of God, it says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents and everything that he had to a place near Sodom and settled among the citrus of the plains. And verse 13 goes on to say, but the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Lot was given a choice. We might be given a choice today. If you're being taken out for a meal, you might be given a choice. And they give you a menu, and you take your pick. And it's something that you like. Nobody giving you something you're not going to eat. But you see, this young man had a choice. And you can have any land you see, he said, I'll have that. The Bible states it was beautiful. It also says that this land was like the garden of the Lord. Isn't that lovely? It was like the garden. But now we're back into the Garden of Eden. As for Abram, they were still a nation of two, himself and his wife. Yet up to this point, he believed and relied on God and God's promise that Abram's descendants would cover the world. It says in chapter 15, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. What about his missus? Sarah? Well, we know her as Sarah, but if I've said this wrong, I'm sorry. I've never heard of a lady called this before, but it looks like Sarah. Abram's wife was told it was very beautiful. She was a beautiful woman. I believe in a selfish moment when they were in Egypt, if you remember, Abram passed her off as his sister so that nobody would find out it was his wife and kill him to get to the wife. They did things like that then. I mean, even Pharaoh had his eye on her. So they had to be very careful. But funnily enough, she was his sister, half-sister. They had the same fathers, but they had, different mothers. So she was a half-sister. When Abram lied, both to Pharaoh and then to Abimelech of Gerar, his problems started to multiply. And that's the same with us. It only takes one lie to put us off track. God promised Abram that Sarai would have a son, but waiting for that to happen for Sarah was the hardest thing possible. I mean, she had trouble believing God's promise. And let's face it, if we think God is going to help us in something, it takes us a lot to keep on with praying for the same thing, praying every night. You know, she was nearly 90 when she had Isaac. Now, that's a long time to wait for a child. And as we think about what happened later on, Abraham, when his name was changed, would be asked by God to sacrifice that son on an altar to him. Waiting was the hardest thing that they did. When given a promise, we don't want to have to wait too long, do we? I think of the children at Christmas. When you go in the supermarket and it's got a Christmas tree, like it was in Asda this year, and it said, so many sleeps before Christmas. And you think, and of course the children are so excited. How long will that be? Oh, it won't be long now. It was like 3 weeks. But these children had to wait too. Children can't wait, and neither can I. Sarai gives Hagar to Abram as a servant wife. Common practice, everything above board for that time. And when we think about it, this was because Sarai and Abram took matters into their own hands. Sometimes we don't pray long enough before the answer comes. we do something on our own. They couldn't wait. And out of this lack of faith would come a series of problems. Sarai saw this as an answer to a problem, to her problem and Abram's problem. They'd soon have a child, because by this time, this second wife was having a baby. They had had sometimes, like we do, if we like some of God's promises, we take them on board, but can't wait for them to be, released to us. Because God's timing is not ours. Verse 5 tells us a lot about Sarai and this attitude at this time. She had simply thrust Hagar into the arms of Abram. And now she's contemptible with him. It's all your fault. Have you got that, fellas? We do that, don't we, sometimes? It's all your fault, what's happened? It's all your fault. But she'd started it off. She said, well, do that. She'll do that. She'll do that. We'll. So then this poor girl, this young woman, is left in contempt. And she's knocked about, I should think. It sounds as if she went to town on her because she was jealous that she had this baby. In the beginning, the same thing happened again, didn't it? We've just been thinking about the Garden of Eden. Think about it. Eve picks the fruit, offers it to Adam, who eats it, and it was good to eat. And when the Lord God catches them in the garden, hiding in the garden, Adam says, as you do, she gave it me. Not my fault. And she said, the serpent gave it to me. He deceived me. It was everybody's fault but theirs. And so we've got this, all this going on when it needn't to have happened. But as for Hagar, she had tormented Sarai. And now she's getting her own back. And you can imagine, I can and you can't. We're good at that, some women, aren't we? Verse 5 was a right verse, typical that some women would, as Sarai says to Abram, it's all your fault. You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. And that's in verse 5. I now get the impression Abram's getting fed up with the whole thing. Because he says to his wife, just do with her what you want. I don't want to know anymore. Do with her what you want. And of course, she's turfed out. But she's not forgotten. Because the angel of the Lord comes to her. God comes to her. And he asks a question. I mean, he knows, so why? He says, where have you come from? And where are you going? No. I've nowhere to go. She said, I'm running away, to which the angel says, no, you're not. You're going back. And to me, that's one of the lessons that God teaches us many times. That when we want to get away from a situation, he sends us back into it. So it's a really interesting chapter. You've got the chosen man, his wife, and an Egyptian girl called Hagar. And she's the most unlikely person in the Bible. She is the first person to give Almighty God a name. Up to this point, First of all, she didn't know God, because she was an Egyptian when she was growing up. But in this chapter, she names God, and she gives him a name that I should think all the Canaanites, you know, all God's people now would have frowned upon. Because she said she gave him this name in verse 13. You are the God who sees me. How wonderful. You are the God who sees me. The next time we're overwhelmed, like Chris has been overwhelmed with, I didn't know about these children. But it does overwhelm you, doesn't it? And God will see our prayers. He will be there, He will hear them. We're told that our prayers go up to God as a sweet-smelling savour. Never think that perhaps a few words that we say to God are just lost in the ether. No, they're not. The angels must be so delighted when I don't get down on my knees anymore, but you sit there quietly and say a prayer. And He knows, every one of them. You are the God who sees me. We're never out of the eye of God. He knows us fully, every word, every thought, every deed. We know that all our actions, and through all these actions, because we have little knowledge of other people, don't we? And what they do and their consequences and their actions. What we can't see, the Almighty can. And He looks after us. He really does. So shall we just finish with a small prayer? First of all, asking a blessing on our giving, because so often we forget to thank God that we can. Dear Lord, today our mothers and all they did for us throughout our life, and what they're doing right now, we thank you. In your word, Hagar gave you a name. You are the God who sees me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can give you a little of what we have. And it's yours anyway, isn't it? Father God, may we ask that you give us a complete understanding of what you want to do in our lives, in our church, in our home, with those that we love. Make us wise with a spiritual wisdom. Then we will always honour and please you. Dear Lord, direct our steps and always be by our side. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who guides us into your truth. Thank you. We are always in your loving care. Amen.